Ephesians chapter 5 is our continued discipline until the book is completed. We will not preempt our Sunday morning messages. We will be bringing our message from Ephesians 5. It is the ninth message that we are looking at this morning. Ephesians 5, 1 to 16. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Our Father and our God, as we look to you this hour for help, we pray that our help will come from thee. Even in the delivery of your word, we pray for all ears that would hear your word, that you will not only enable them to hear your word, but that you will grant them eyes to see and feet to walk. We commit this time to thee and ask, O God, that you will exalt your word as you have said above your name, to the glory of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Like most of the Pauline epistles, new chapters doesn't mean a new thought or a different topic. They are a carryover from the previous chapter. In order to understand what is being taught, one has to revise what came before. And we are perfectly in order when we or if we have become redundant. Chapter 5 of Ephesians continues what was introduced in chapter 4, verse 1. And you may remember that Paul made an appeal to those whom he assumed had become a new man in Christ. And you may remember that appeal in chapter 4, verse 1, where the apostle said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. As an apostle, Paul has not only the authority, but also the right to issue such an appeal. You may also recall that the same appeal was reinforced in the next paragraph, beginning at verse 17, where the apostle says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We say that the apostle shows us the positive, and he shows us the negative. We say that this walk is not exclusive to the body of Christ, the place where God's people assemble. But this walk also is inclusive wherever the believer find themselves in everyday life. Here in the chapter 5, the apostle brings this word again to bear on our consciences as he further develops the same topic that was introduced in the first chapter, and it goes all the way down to Ephesians 6, verse 9, where the writer gives instructions beginning at the very first ordained institution in human society, the home. And he reaches all the way in the marketplace in Ephesians 6. One of the things that we want to speak about maybe next time is the home. The home. Oh, how today there are many dysfunctional homes, and it spills out in the church. But this hour we will analyze the first paragraph of the fifth chapter, and hopefully ending at verse 16. Now I say chapters 4 through 6 is one continuous flow of practical applications to what was introduced in the first verse of chapter 4, and it really should be the aim, because these are instructions to the Christian. In fact, deliberate neglect of these instructions in the Bible is serious, and we have no right to say that we have become new people in Christ if we do not and will not adhere to these instructions, whether they be social, civil, or domestic. For instance, if God says to me, I have to love my wife, it means that my striving in this life is to love my wife. And by the way, I will also seek to define what love is. Because a lot of us don't know what love is, according to the Bible. Today we will construct these verses in chapter 5, 1 through 16, using four simple heads. Four heads do not mean a long message, but they are simply given to simplify. Headings of passages of Scripture are not inspired. It is the work of men. So to give structure to the content of our message in seeking to make our message clear. The first of these headings, therefore, is a primary model to follow. If you were to ask any person who is a believer or who is connected to the Christian church, who is the believer's primary model, or who is the Christian's primary model, I am sure that everyone will answer verbatim correctly, Jesus. But I'm also sure that if we were to ask the question, do you desire to have this one as your primary model? This one to shape your life for life? This primary model? Few would answer in the affirmative. And yet, this is the calling of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord taught us himself, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, let that one deny himself, and take up his cross, singular individual, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now here in Ephesians 5, verse 1, the apostle agrees with this, saying, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." No, this doesn't mean that we aimlessly follow someone. The word followers can be rendered imitators. And maybe some translators have the word imitators. Be you therefore imitators of God as their children. Now in the natural family life, children often mimic their parents. They do what they see and not necessarily what they hear. This can be good or it can be bad. In some cases, you see the bad side of parents coming out in children, even in the church. We don't mimic bad things, we mimic good things. Here the apostle thus calls on those who are children of God to imitate their father. Such imitation is done as a means. Let me repeat that because I am going ahead of myself. Such imitation is done not as a means of acceptance, as those in the world may imitate their parents for good. Our imitation is because of adoption. We are adopted as children, and bit by bit we carry the marks of our father. Every religion has a religious icon or leader that followers are called to emulate. The problem with these religious icons and religions is that none of those religious icons were victorious over sin and death. Not a single one. Muhammad's bones is still at the Mecca right there. Plus, neither of them possess the nature of man as well as God. Because of this, they are not worthy of imitating. Every cult is distinguished by their icon that has died and is awaiting the final judgment. And Jesus taught a principle to those who were following blind religious leaders, saying, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" And these are stiff words. However, believers have a primary model to imitate that has conquered sin, death, and hell. And the apostle calls on the followers of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." A very intimate phrase, dear children. Now you know how precious children are to you who have children, but they're sinners just like you. And we must also set an example for them to follow. But you may say, how can one mimic a God they cannot see? God is in heaven. How can I follow God? Very simple. Jesus said to one of his disciples, "He who have seen me have seen the Father." And 1 John 2:6 also verifies this, which we have quoted twice already, deliberately. "He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." People ask me, is it alright for a Christian to go to a discotheque? Well, show me in the Bible where Jesus went into a discotheque. Because of this primary model set before us, the apostle sets forth the highest virtue of Christ we are called to mimic or to imitate, and that virtue is love. Be you imitators of God and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. This is the third time we are called and cautioned how to walk. The word walk appears again. Here we are called to walk in love. Love is the highest virtue of the Christian faith, if we may call it a virtue, because it is really a fruit of the Spirit. The love we are called to imitate is the same love Christ has shown us, according to this verse. You know, today we are living in a day when talk has become very cheap, and actions of love in the church have become very invisible. When a person truly loves the Lord Jesus, automatically they would love others. Here the Bible describes this love as sacrificial. Ephesians 1, walk in love as Christ also have loved. That's the model, also as Christ have loved us and have given himself for us. How many of us are willing to give ourselves to the other person in the church? How many of us think of our fellow brethren when we do the things we do, when we deliberately absent ourselves when the brethren meet together? A good passage that delineates this love of Christ is the book of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not simply talk, but it is expressed in obedience and sacrifice. But Paul not only brings attention to our primary model, who demonstrated this love and sacrifice for his people, we see a second head in our lesson, and that he gives a stated prohibition in verses 3 all the way down through 7. We have a primary model, but we have here in the text a stated prohibition, verses 3 through 7. And it begins with the word but. And the word but suggests a contrast and a stark contrast to love. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints. Now hear this word porneo, that is translated fornication, from which we get the word pornography. Yes, you're right. It has various forms of meaning in the Bible. Fornication can be committed in a physical manner or in a spiritual manner, when one has an inordinate affection for this world. When a person loves the world, God sees that person as one guilty of spiritual fornication. A person can live a very high, moral, decent life and still can be a fornicator in the spiritual sense of the word. And therefore the apostle tells us that our love must be one of purity. Love at the expense of truth is always adultery. And adultery, just like fornication, has many meanings. There are those who may never be guilty of fornication in the moral or physical sense of the word, but may be culprits in violating this stated prohibition by participating and engaging in such in the name of entertainment by way of what we watch on our television sets. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, at times I myself, in watching a movie or something on the television, all of a sudden a scene comes up in front of me and I know where it's headed. The moment I see a man strip off a woman's shirt or bodice or top, I know where the scene is headed. What must I do? Well, I have a remote right in my hand. And you know where I'm coming from. And if you continue to fudge and force that, hey, Paul has something to say about that too. People can participate in that which they don't practice and become in themselves guilty culprits. For in Romans 1, after Paul lists a series of sins familiar to the heathen world, concludes in Romans 1 verse 32 saying that those who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There is a lot of pleasure in the movie industry, but be careful that that pleasure is not impurity and fornication. What the writer was saying in Romans to his readers is that though one may not participate in these horrible sins of our day, there may be guilty culprits in taking pleasure in those who do them. The apostle gives a primary example to follow, but he also gives a prohibition and continues that prohibition in Ephesians 5 verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, dirty jokes, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Here is a gracious alternative to the prohibition, but rather giving of thanks. A thankful heart for what the Lord has given us in Christ. Paul goes on by offering a reminder to those who see nothing wrong with worldly indulgence, saying in verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Here the apostle summarizes such behavior, just like the Colossians 3 text. He summarizes these practices as an idolater. The word whoremonger is the same word that is translated fornicator in verse 3. The apostle is reminding readers of the peril they face in the continual indulgence with these things. And as I say, as I alluded to, we can be very moral people in abstaining from these things in the physical realm, but we could be very much entertained by them with the click of a mouse. We have a primary model before us. We have a stated prohibition with a gracious alternative, be thankful. Paul also takes aim at false teachers in verse 6, saying, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh," and the word is in the future, "because of these things is coming the wrath of these God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not partakers with them." Vain words come from vain men who seek to deceive with falsehood. Today there is an unusual interest in the supernatural, and men like Clef Dollar and T.D. Jakes and others who we can see on the TBS network here and in the Caribbean, they are creating havoc all over the world, and many are being led down the path of error by these smooth operators. And let me tell you, if these are the people you are listening to and following, I have news for you. I don't know you that well, but I have news for some of you who is glued to these people. We come here and say we are saved, and I see the way they're going. I am appalled to hear men and women who I thought were sound in their doctrine and their beliefs are glued to men like Clef Dollar and T.D. Jakes and all of these frauds. And I say from the pulpit, yes, because I have the mind of Christ on the matter. You can do what you want. And then some of you will want to come here and put your hands to the elements. An unusual interest in these men. Even the common world can detect a spiritual fraud that comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. No spiritual minded person will be comfortable under error. Here we are told plainly, be not you therefore partakers with them. Peter warns us in his epistle saying, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But Peter go on to say, and many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, people can make merchandise of the gospel. Some people ask me, well, how come you ain't got a Mercedes? All the other men got it. How come your church didn't let you stay in the Harare Sheraton instead of going up in a hut in Memberi? And all the other churches doing it. This is the concept of people, especially in third world countries. The phrase pernicious ways should be better rendered in Peter, destructive ways. And it's really in accordance to what our Lord and Savior says, and in accordance with the objective of these ones who come to kill, steal, and to destroy. However, this prohibition is a call to obedience and to purity. Now, purity, I am not speaking mainly of purity in life, but I'm speaking of purity in doctrine. Obedience is not a hard, laborious task, as some of you think. Neither is obedience forced upon a believer. Obedience is never forced upon a believer. As a matter of fact, the joy of the believer is always a result of obedience. Some of you here may be very, very uneasy. Some of you here may have a guilty conscience. And that guilty conscience, that some of you can't even look me in my face, stems from disobedience. And you know it. This is not saying by any means that a servant of God is any more obedient than anybody else. Don't get me wrong. Don't take that and run with it. The servant John the Baptist said that he, Jesus, he that have the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The joy of the believer is to see his Lord exalted in his life, in his church, as he decreases in his own life. Oh yes, and this will only be seen in the degree that we obey our Savior. I have news for some of us. I have news for some of us this morning, this Christmas morning. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Herod wanted to kill him. Yes, dear people, we have a primary model to mimic, Jesus. We imitate him in love. And by the way, that love is not only vertical, it is horizontal. We cannot love correctly if we do not love the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, we will not love correctly if we do not truly love the Lord Jesus. We have a primary model to mimic. Love is to be tempered with purity and obedience. For every man with this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. We have a stated prohibition given, but fornication, all kinds, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Thirdly, we have a pathway to walk, verses 8 through 13 of Ephesians 5, a pathway. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here we find the word walk. Again, walk in the text is always in the present indicative. Walk. It is a walk that God has ordained for his people. It is the walk that is mentioned in Ephesians 2 verse 10, where the apostle says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Our walk is described throughout the Bible as a pathway. God called Abraham, the first thing he said, walk before me. It is a word to describe one's course of life, one's course of living. Abraham was beside himself. He walked away from God, down into Egypt. Then he was compromising until he was corrected, came back to the altar where God had bidden him. Yes, my friend, we are called to walk that narrow pathway. It may seem narrow, it may seem few, but let me remind you, Noah was in the minority before the flood. After the flood, he was in the majority. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 89:15. He says, blessed is the people that know the joyful song. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Psalm 89, 15, 16, and 17, for those taking reference to the scripture text. Here, in that particular text, the psalmist defines us as a people who have heard the joyful songs. What is the joyful song? Jesus says, the gospel. He also distinguishes their walk as one in the light. Notice the result in the psalm of such a walk. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And the day, by the way, is not 24-hour period. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. God has not left his people to stumble in the dark. He has shown us the pathway. This is the way. Walk ye in it. He already tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction. The Bible says, for we were sometimes darkness. Now this word sometimes is better rendered, you were once. You were once in darkness. It is a past tense word implying the past walk of those who are now children of light. Just as the writer expanded the word love in the previous verse, he expands the word light in verses 9 through 13. And at times, we would not be dealing with all of the verses. We read this sentence in brackets or parentheses. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and light. Light is therefore characterized as goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Paul shows that this light also contradicts darkness. In verses 10 through 13, listen to this. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. One of the roles of teaching and preaching is not only to reveal truth, but to expose error. It is not sufficient not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul goes a little further saying, but rather reprove them. You know, at times some say what they believe. I've heard it. And sometimes I wonder what people really believe in the church. But they never state openly what they do not believe. There's an air of doubt in regards to their convictions in the scriptures. They'll tell you what they believe, but at the same time, they will not tell you what they do not believe. We ride the fence. Some of you that come here and preach to it. We ride the fence. This is a very easy way to go, for we will live smooth lives. We will never suffer for the gospel of grace. We say we believe. They'll never say, they'll tell you, I believe this, but they'll never tell you what they don't believe. Part of teaching the truth is exposing error. What I don't believe. What the Bible does not say. Oh yes. Preaching and teaching is designed not only to unveil aletheia, the truth, but to expose falsehood or pattern of walk. Should be one of light and truth. Thus we have seen three stated heads in the context. Primary model set ahead of us. Prohibition to avoid. Pathway for the child of God to walk. Light. Truth. Lastly, fourthly, great priority for all. 15 and 16. I told you I was going to try to get down there. By God's help, just to give you the outline with some comments. Priority for all, 15, 16. Therefore he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk. Here's the word again. Circumspectly, Paul is rubbing it in. The Christian life is not what we believe only, but is how we're living. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The challenge is personal. The noun is in the singular. Arise, sleeping one, and stand up from the dead. This is the priority call. Why would the apostle insert these words of exhortation to the church? Words such as awake thou that sleepest, or awake sleeping one, and stand up from the dead. Why would he exhort readers to walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the... Why would he do this? Well, very simple. Because these exhortations ought to be your priority and my priority. It is the priority of all in the church. We should be ever concerned about our spiritual state, if we are awake or if we are sleeping. We should be ever concerned as we are living or as we are dead. Paul addresses the individual as well as the masses in reference to what is priority. People may appear as though they are awake, but maybe asleep. People may appear as though they are alive, but they may be as dead as Lazarus in the church. Paul calls for us the priority first by saying, awake. This word is used twice in Paul's letters, here in Ephesians, and also in Romans 13:11, where the writer implores us, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. People make provisions. Oh, dare we make provisions. Who's going to live in that big house when it is finished? You never know. I have seen a lot that was started, and it is now overrun by bush, weeds, and termites. Build your house spiritually. This same word translated here, awake, is used in the Gospels repeatedly. And it is associated with Jesus' miracles when he raised up those who were crippled, as he directs attention to the miracle of salvation. The Christian walk, dear friend, is highly contingent upon the fact that they have awakened out of spiritual sleep. God uses the word sleep in various forms. One is to be asleep of unbelief. Let us not sleep as those in darkness, we are told in the book of Thessalonians. The word is also used to describe literal sleep. When Jesus was on the boat, he was asleep. But the word is also used to describe the sleep of a believer when he dies, for we shall not all sleep. The word used here in Ephesians 5:14 is one of a spiritual sleep in those in the church under the gospel, and the writer makes a gospel call, an evangelistic call, if I may so say. But we must also highlight the second word of exhortation employed by the writer to his hearers, arise. This is not the same word, but has the same intent. This word is a command to those who are dead. This word is deeply associated with the resurrection of Christ. This word is meant to show that some are in the church that are in dire need of the new birth. The command comes to awake. As Jesus commanded Lazarus, come forth, how did a dead man hear? Because Jesus qualified him to hear. And yet still today, I wonder if some of us ever went to a graveyard and tell people, come out. Well, you will be a madman. This is exactly what Christ does. And this is the salvation of the Bible. You see, after the fall of man, man wasn't left with a spark of divinity. Man doesn't need a new nudge to wake him up. He needs a resurrection. Who is going to do that? This nonsense that people are talking about. Oh, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to accept the Lord. Where did they get that from? How can a dead man accept the Lord Jesus? You need to be resurrected. Understand this. You see, that gives all of the glory. That gives all of the praise to God. God alone. This call is being made right this very moment. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The resurrection comes before the light. The new life comes before the obedience. And we must call upon God to be merciful so that we can obey this imperative command. Your principal concern, your priority should not be how healthy you may be or how much you may acquire in this life. That's not your priority, Matthew chapter 6 or 7. It is not really your greatest priority. Your and my priority of concern should be if you are awakened out of sleep, or if Christ has given me that risen soul where I love His word, love His people. Awake. Arise. There's one last point to make that is born out of this exhortation. Be alert. Verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Oh yes, the writer uses this word again. Walk carefully. The word is also translated elsewhere, diligently. It is the same word that was used in Matthew 2 where Herod, you may remember Herod sent the wise men and told them, go and search diligently for the Savior, the young child. It is a fool who never seeks the certainty of salvation. It is a fool who have lamps with no oil. It is a fool who only professes but never show any signs that he possesses the light of the word. But these are just some things that we have seen under that last head. Great priority to all. These are four major thoughts given in the message. Primary model, Savior. Stated prohibition. Don't be partakers with evil, whether it be doctrinal practice or whatever. Pathway to walk, light. Truth. Fourth, concern priority. Whether we are spiritually awake or sleep. Therefore, in some concluding thoughts, let me just conclude by saying you and I can summarize this message simple. If you miss anything, get it in this summary. 2 minutes. An example is set before us. Be followers of God as their children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Our Savior existed in the form of man. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That example is found only in our primary model. We can explain this another way. All that you and I need to know of our example is found in the Scriptures. Are you reading the Bible? Are you listening to the Bible? I made reference to too many. Or are you listening to those frauds? We can learn and we can grow in our Lord and Savior when we seek to know His Word. Another way we can summarize what we have shared this morning is some evidence we must seek in our lives. We not only see an example set before us, but what is that evidence? Verse 8 says, for we were once in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Our Savior said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God has not left his people without a witness. He has given us evidence who we are in his word. If we are children of light, God says in his word, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Listen to verse 6 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you, who are you fellowshipping with? Oh, I can't find this church, so I'm presently fellowshipping at this charismatic church. I have no query. I judge no man's church. Who are you fellowshipping with when you leave this place? I'm honest with you. Who are you fellowshipping with? You need to consider this. Are you walking in light? How can a Christian, how can two walk together unless they agree? You know who's the two? God and man. How can Christ walk with somebody if you don't agree with the Word of God? Evidence you must look for. Who am I walking with? Another way we can summarize this text is lastly, an exhortation to consider. Verses 14 and 16. He saith, awake, sleeping one, and stand up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, buying back the lost time of your wasted life. Buy it back. Live for God now. This is an evangelistic call to the unsaved occupant in the church. Dead men don't know that they are in darkness. You know, God said to his servant, and I quote this verse to you in Isaiah 59, after God gave the glorious invitation. Notice he says in Isaiah 59, 9 and 10. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Every person should know if they are asleep or if they are awake. But when one is dead, they do not know. And thus God brings the command, the gospel. Awake. Paul gives an exhortation. Walk carefully. Friend, Ephesians 4 and 5 are practical outworkings of what has happened internally to a person. Internally. I can't explain. I don't know anywhere else I can explain it. To be a believer is not something that is abstract. It is not what we hold to. It's not the facts we hold to or that we read in the Bible. To be a believer simply means that we have found a primary model. That we would adhere to the prohibitions given in God's word. That we would walk in the pathway that God has given us. And that we would make sure that we prioritize our lives. May God richly bless his word. Let us pray.